business.
I would just read these two verses from Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses is speaking. He says, "Let me, I pray thee, see thy glory," speaking to God. God's response, and he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thy face."
I think that's an excellent example, but for the benefit of humanity, God expressed his glory in various ways. Certainly, at the dedication of the temple, his glory filled the temple, so the priests couldn't even come close. And that, what was it but a cloud that was God's presence in there? And maybe a cloud that could be felt. You know, even as it was on Mount Sinai, where the people trembled at the base of the mountain because the glory of God was up there and caused lightnings and earthquakes and whatnot to their fear. But it's the essence of the eternal God in a way that only God, or that God would allow man to see. He was gracious to Moses. He was gracious to Isaiah, the prophets, John in Revelations, and you know, the various ones that he used for his purposes. And because we do not physically see the glory of God, doesn't mean he's any less glorious, but Scripture brings his character and person and his glories out to us that we can understand our finite minds that he's way beyond what we can even tolerate.
We can go back to the sun again. I'm thinking of substance and radiance. Source and expression. The sun shining, let's say it's an afternoon. This is an illustration, if you please. The sun is shining in an afternoon setting. But it's a dusty area, dusty country scene. And there's so much dust that's in the air that the particles of dust are suspended, as it were, in that scene. Now the sun is shining, and the color of sun is perhaps golden as it's setting in the afternoon. And the entire atmosphere is charged. Those particles of dust which are suspended in that scene are reflecting every ray of light. The source remains the same. It's the sun. It's shining in the sky. But that particular scene is now radiant with the dust that is hovering, as it were, in suspension in the air. And many of us perhaps have seen this kind of a scene where everything is glistening. Now, the dust doesn't get its light from itself. The glistening that we see in that dust, those particles of dust which are in suspension, do not radiate their own light. It receives its light from the sun. And everything that you see in that setting is glistening and radiant because of the source and the reflection that comes from that source. And that's what we have in the theme or the thought of glory. We have source and we have radiance. You see that in the moon. The sun is the source of light, but the moon reflects that light. And so one aspect of understanding glory is the reflection, the radiance that comes from a source. God is the source. And everything that comes from God reflects his excellencies, His moral character, His love, His holiness, and every aspect of divine attributes reflects from God and may be seen in all of the rays of that radiance. That's one aspect of glory. But another aspect of glory is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 50. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I'd like to underscore the word weight. Another definition of glory is weight. Now, you might say there is gold. Gold is measured. And the value of gold has a distinct relationship with its weight. Its weight. And so when you stop to think of who God is, the very weight of His character, it cannot be held. It is so, the volume of it is beyond man to contain it. Weight. And so we cannot describe this beyond other language that we have before us. But glory is measured in weight. And that's why Paul says here, an eternal weight of glory. And the value of gold, we see. And gold has radiance, doesn't it? Gold is valuable. And its value is seen in the amount of weight. So that may give us a little bit of an understanding of what God is in Himself. Source and radiance.
There's a lasting effect that glory has as well. We read about Moses who saw the glory of God, and what was the result? What was the lasting effect? He came down from the mountain and his face shone. And he had to veil his face because the people were not able to look on it. There's a lasting effect that glory has.
But there's not also different aspects, right? In John here, we have John 1:14. I'll just read these three different verses. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That is obviously referring to a moral aspect. That's a moral glory. So they couldn't behold His intrinsic, eternal glory. They would perish.
Right.
It dwells in light unapproachable. But this is His moral glory, that which could be seen and understood and felt. In 1 John, He says that. They saw the Word. They touched Him. They saw. They beheld the glory of His person in the sense that it was morally expressed. And then in 17, we have where we read verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." That's a shared glory. Something He shared with the Father. And then later in the chapter, we see in verse 24, I'll just get down to the middle, He says, "That they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." That's something He acquired. So there's an acquired glory as a result of His being here, His finished work, His accomplished work. He acquired glory as well. And so we have these different aspects that all surround His person. They're all connected with His person. That which was moral, that which was shared with the Father on that eternal throne, and that which is acquired as a result of His work.
We might also add that the Lord Jesus glorified the Father at the cross in obedience, perfect obedience, even unto death. And we have part of that when He said in chapter 17 of John, verse 1, when He asked the Father there, "The hour has come," in the middle of the verse, "glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also may glorify Thee." He knew what lay ahead. He knew what lay ahead. But went willingly. I have to ask myself when I pray, what am I asking? I'm usually asking for things for myself, you know. I'm sick or whatever it may be. Do I ever ask the Lord, Lord, show me what I can do to, in a way, glorify thee? That's a prayer too, isn't it? Asking him to show us what we can do for him rather than asking him for what he can do for us.